You don't rest when you're laboring. You're resting when you are reaping the fruit of what you have not labored for. Jesus made a very strong statement. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored.
Welcome to Harvest Family Church. We are sowing God's word, growing in Christ, and bringing in the harvest. Our prayer is that you would accept this seed of God's word in order to reap from the finished work of Jesus. Join us now for today's segment.
Let's go ahead and let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and we want to continue from where we were last service. I think that's a good direction that the Lord wants. So Matthew chapter 6, and let's go ahead and turn to verse number 25. Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 25. So, you know, it's really an important thing, you know, when we talk about what Miss Lindsay was praying about and Pastor Mike mentioned that as well. Learning the Lord and knowing Jesus, right? That when we talk about loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. There's a lot of things that we can learn from there that we're still not fully walking in, but that's why we're doing this, and that's why the Lord's teaching us so that we can walk in these things. So in Matthew chapter 6 and in verse number 25, you know, we had been here before about a month or so ago. And the one thing that was good that the Lord was teaching us is, and that's not what we're talking about tonight, but Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 25 talks about worry, right? And it talks about that we ought not to worry. And what we had reviewed about a month or so ago was that the way for us not to worry, right? The way for us not to worry is to understand how much God values us. And that's how he goes out of his way from verse number 25 into verse number 34, speaking about how he values us, right? And let's touch on that real quick. So he says in verse number 25, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, right? What you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And what I want you to just see as we go along reading is that God is not minimizing your needs, right? God's not minimizing what we need. He's not trying to say, you know, that we don't need anything and we ought to just, you know, live by just faith in Jesus and just try to, you know, go up into solitary somewhere where we can't need anything and don't want anything. So that's not what the Lord is talking about. He says, he's going to say that he knows what we need before we ask him, but he's getting to something here. So in verse number 26, he says, look at the birds of the air. So now he begins to contrast us, right, with his creation. He begins to contrast us with other things. And he says, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. But he says, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more of more value than they? So right there, he's comparing or valuing you against birds, right? And he says, are you not of more value than they? So he's starting off saying, don't worry. And what he's trying to get you to just understand, as we're reading here by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, you can't understand that on your own. You can't have mental assent. Oh yeah, God loves me. You have to understand it by the Spirit of God on the inside of you and know, you know what? The Lord is saying he values me. God values me, right? God values me. And obviously the way that we know, the greatest example that we know of how God values us and loves us, right? The one thing that shows us that we can always know that God values us and that God loves us is the cross, right? Because God so loved the world that he gave his son. That's the expression of the love of God for us, right? So he says in verse number 27, he says, which of you by worrying can add a cubit, one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider again, now contrasting you again, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin, yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory was arrayed like one of these. So now if God so clothed the grass of the field, contrasting it against you again, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Will he not much more? So God is not saying he doesn't want you to have anything. God is not saying that he wants you to look like a poor man. God is saying that he will clothe you in such a way and add things into your life in such a way, meet all of your needs, and he'll do it right. Everything that God does is always right, but he's getting to something here. It's not really just about the kind of clothing we're wearing, right? He's getting to something, and it's a faith in Jesus Christ. So he says, Let's read verse 30 again. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So everything that He has said from verse number 25 to verse number 30, and actually even before them, all of that He weighs and He sits it on faith in Jesus Christ. He's not, and we have to make sure we're not misunderstanding this, right? Faith is not saying, I believe that God is going to clothe me. That's not faith. You don't put faith in believing that God's going to give you clothes. Faith is in a person. Faith is in Jesus Christ. You don't put faith in stuff. You don't put faith in a circumstance. You can't have faith in a circumstance, right? Because circumstances change. So you can't, you put your faith on Him who is faithful, and His name is Jesus, right? So He weighs all that He's talking about here, about how He values you. And then He says, oh, you have little faith. So what He's saying is that the less knowledge that we have about Jesus Christ and the love of God for you, and listen, because this is important for you, right? The less knowledge that we have about the love of God towards you, the more you will worry and the more you will give care to the things of this world. The more you understand and know the love of God towards you manifested on the cross towards you, right? God becoming sin, right? Him reconciling the world unto Himself through the cross. The more you understand what God accomplished for us through the cross, the less you will worry and allow the cares of this life to take your eyes away from the gospel. So it's an important thing to know that the more you understand God values you, the less you will worry. Now again, I said that that's not where we're going, but we are talking about the way God values you. So let's stay there. The value that God has for you. In verse number 31, therefore do not worry saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. Now that's where we're kind of going right there, right? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. So what we're talking about then is are seeking, right? Gentiles seek after the things that are important to them in this world, the things that they want. In other words, and when it's talking about Gentile, that doesn't mean just non-Jew. A Gentile is talking about people of the world, people that are not believers, right? So, and after all these things, it says the Gentiles seek after, which are just worldly things, carnal things, things that are just of this world that is perishing, right? And it says, for after all these things, the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father, though, He says He knows that you need all these things, but then He tells us where our seeking ought to be, right? And He says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow, will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So let's jump down, if we can. Chapter 7, which is the very next chapter, and let's jump down right to verse number 7. So Matthew 7:7. Matthew 7:7. So, And we're going to start getting into this here then. In Matthew 7:7, it says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened. Still talking about, right, just because we have a chapter division there doesn't mean that Jesus changed the subject, right? Because we have laws and grammar that say that when you have a new paragraph, you're changing the subject. But He hasn't changed the subject, right? Just because they put it in a different paragraph doesn't mean He's changed the subject. So it says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened unto you. For everyone, it says, everyone who asks receives. Now let me explain something to you real quick, and we've talked about this before, but it's good to mention it here. The Lord is telling us that He knows everything that we need, right? And even though He knows everything that we need, He said, those things I will add to you, but that's not where I want your seeking to be. That's not where I want your seeking to be. And I know that that may sound just basic, but let it sink in a little bit, right? He's saying the Gentiles seek after those things, right? But He says, I don't want your seeking to be there. I want your seeking to be of the things of the kingdom. Now, if you say, okay, well, where is the kingdom? And what are the things of the kingdom I should seek? Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is within you. So we know that because we have the Spirit of God on the inside of us, we have the kingdom of God live in us, right? The kingdom of God living on the inside of us. So He says here that in verse 7, He says, ask and it will be given unto you. So what you need to really try to do here is tie tie your asking, seeking, and knocking to the things that God is saying we're supposed to be asking, seeking, and knocking. He hasn't changed the subject. The Lord is not telling you seek the kingdom, and then he's going to say in the same breath, ask for the things that the Gentiles seek after. What he's trying to tell you is the Lord knows what you need before you ask him. Is it a sin to ask the Lord to say that, you know what, that you need this, that you have need of clothing, that you have... It's okay. It's not a sin to do that. You can waste your breath on it if you want. But the point is not that. The point is that your needs are met. Philippians 4 says, your needs are met according to his riches and glory in Christ. So it is the knowledge of God and the seeking of the kingdom that allows God... Listen, and this is so important because it's going to tie back to where we want to go, which is to loving others, right? Is where we're going to go with this. But you're going to see how it makes a turn, right? Because the thing is, if we allow our seeking to be right, what we'll understand is this, that what we need, what I need, and what you need is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our life. We need to be ministered to, right? We need that. We need the Spirit of God ministering to us the same way God has given us a ministry, right? He has given each of us the ministry of reconciliation, which is not for you to minister because we can't minister, right? It's to give the ministry of the Holy Spirit an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to minister. So here's why it's important, because what people need, what you and I need is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, right? So because we need it, watch this, because we need it, so do they need it. The exact thing that you need and that you want is what we ought to give. And we're going to show you that in a verse that probably will seem unlikely. But you'll see this in a moment. So he's asking us to seek the kingdom of God. And then he says, listen, within that kingdom, he says, anyone who asks of God in faith, which is what he was talking about, oh, you of little faith, everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks of God finds. To everyone who knocks, it will be opened, right? Everyone who is seeking of the Lord, it will open. So there is never a person that is seeking of the things of the kingdom that doesn't receive what they need, right? If you seek from God, you will receive from God. Now here's what's important, that... Well, we unfortunately, and obviously pastors and preachers, and we have the greatest fault into making those verses mean that listen, if you just ask God for money, he'll give you money. If you just ask God for a car, he'll give you a car. If you just ask God for money to pay your mortgage, he'll give you money to pay your mortgage. But we miss the entire thing, right? Because people are ashamed to say that the Spirit of God is sufficient for you. We're ashamed to say what God told the apostle, my grace is sufficient for you. We're ashamed to say that it is the blessing of God in us that gives us the power to get wealth. Instead, what people preach is, God gives you wealth, but God doesn't give men wealth. God, it's the blessing upon the man, right, that gives a man a power to get wealth. Abraham did not seek after wealth, yet he was a wealthy man. Solomon did not seek after wealth, yet he is the wealthiest man to date. There is still no one. They have in today's economy, they have said that Solomon's riches are in the billions of billions of billions of dollars. So there has never been anyone with greater riches, and yet God says that he values you so much that he would dress you better than him. Right? So it is not about seeking God for those things but he knows that you need them, and he will add them to you. But it's a difference. Can I tell you something? In my heart, it's always been understanding what is it that God gives me and what is it that God adds to me. God will add to you the garbage of this world, but he'll give you his son. Those are two different things, right? Those are two different things. When you value it, and you know what? It's probably good for us to go there just real quick and read it just while we're here. But I think it's in Luke. I think it's 11:13 or Luke 13. I'll tell you in a second. Just because it's just important for us to touch on that. Luke 11. And verse number 13. So let's go ahead and start from verse number 9, right? And it'll bring us into 11. So Luke 11 and verse number 9. So look at what it says. It says, So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. And I want you to kind of hold in your mind, don't make up your mind what God has given you yet, okay? Even though we just talked about it, but let him tell you. He says, so I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son, and he begins to contrast the people of this world, the Gentiles, with himself. himself. And he says, for if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks him for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father, what did he give? The Holy Spirit to those who ask Him, right? So that right there fixes our wondering about what is it that we're asking, what is it that we're seeking, and where is it that we're knocking. This is not talking about the stuff that the Gentiles seek. This is the things of the kingdom. When a Christian asks and seeks and knocks and desires the things of the kingdom, he's given to him, it's been given to him, to partake of the things of the kingdom by the knowledge of God. So it's good for us not to read things like that and allow our mind to sit on top of the water, right? It's good to allow our heart to sink down deep into what it is that God's saying and not stay surface with things so we can see them, right? So he says, going back if we can then again to Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 7, because obviously that's the awesome thing, right? That the Lord teaches us the Word of God with the Word of God, right? So obviously Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 7 is the same exact thing that Jesus was teaching, except that Luke put it, and it's in Luke 11 and chapter 13, but it's the same teaching. Jesus didn't teach it twice. It's the same thing that he's teaching, right? So it says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open. For everyone who asks receives. In verse number 8 of chapter 7, everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if a son asks for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? How much more? And I pray that you see that as we've been looking at how much the Lord values you, and he says here, how much more? That's so important for us to see. How much more, he says, how much more will your heavenly Father, who is in heaven, give good things? So you see how you learn things. What is it that the Lord calls good that he gives you? He just told you what it was. He in Luke chapter 11, he says, give the Holy Spirit. Here he says, good things, right? So what God calls good is what he says, right? That every good and every perfect gift comes from God above, right? Thank God that he sent his Holy Spirit, right? And he came and he lives on the inside of us, right? That's a gift. That's a gift. And thank God nobody can take that gift from you. No one can take that gift from you. So he says, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, what, and can I, now here's, this is a beautiful thing. Watch this. Look at verse number 12. Don't let what we just heard get out of your mind, right? Because this is not a new idea. Verse 12 is not a new idea. It's the same thing, but watch what he says. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. Where'd that come from, right? Because you read that, and how do men use that? And we teach our kids that, right? Listen, if you want people to be nice to you, you be nice to them, right? Because we get it from here. The only problem is that's not what it's teaching. Right? That's the only problem with that. That we read it here, and that's all we see. But that's, we've been talking about this now at length for like 10 minutes, right? And that's not at all what he's teaching. He's not teaching us to be nice to people, right? But why does it say that there? Why does he teach that? And here's an awesome thing that you can see. Watch. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, and men would learn if they keep reading, right? Because it says, for this is the law and the prophets. So being nice to people is not the law and the prophets, right? So what you have to answer to know that is, what is the law and the prophets? Because if you know what the law and the prophets spoke and does and is, then you can know what he means by do to others. Right? And I'm going to tell you, I'll give you the punchline first, because obviously we've been here before and we understand this and we're growing in it, right? That the greatest commandment, Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. And the second is like unto it. In other words, you don't do the second without just doing the first. And he said, love your neighbor as yourself. This is the same exact thing that he's saying here. Loving your neighbor, right, is in other words, what he's saying there is doing to them what you want them to do for you. But so in order to answer that, then you have to know, well, how do you love your neighbor? How do you love your neighbor? Because here's how the world loves, and we've talked about this, but we're going to do it again, right? Here's how you love your neighbor. The world loves their neighbor by saying this: I will be nice to you, if you be nice to me. And all I want is that you respect me and give me what I give to you. That's the world's way of doing it. They do something to be repaid, right? The world does it because they don't work by the grace of God. The grace of God gives without caring what we get in return. And that we understand that the world has taught us, right? And we've even taught our children that, rightfully so, right? That when you give, you ought to not be expecting something in return. The only problem is that the flesh can't do that. The Spirit of God can do that, but your flesh can't do that. Your flesh, if you give, it wants repayment. And even if you convince yourself not to take repayment, you would gladly take it if they offered it. So it's not the flesh doesn't work like that. And Galatians 5 talks about the flesh, and we can't get into that. Flesh is not sin. There's sin in the flesh, and the flesh just wants to be repaid when it works, right? And the simple fact of that is that work demands payment. Grace doesn't demand payment, right? But here we go. So he says, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. So let's go to Matthew 22 and verse number 36. Matthew 22, because we're getting closer to where it is really that we want to be. Matthew 22 and verse number 36. So here it is where he was asked, teacher, what is the greatest commandment? What is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And that obviously heart, soul, mind, right? That's faith, right? Heart, soul, and mind. That's loving God. How do you love God? You love God by your heart, soul, and mind, which is faith in Him, right? That's loving God, right? You can't love, it's not talking about an emotion, it's talking about faith in Him. Verse number 38 says, this is the first and the great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And that's critically important, right? As yourself. As yourself. So you know what's been an unanswered question in the minds of most Christians? How do I love myself? Because, like, do I just go around hugging myself, or do I lift up my self-esteem so I can see how great I am? You know how awesome this is? You don't have to boost up your own esteem of yourself. What did we read? And that's why we began in Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 25. God is the one that esteems you. God is the one that teaches you how much He values you. So what God is asking you to see is not for you to value yourself, because you will always value yourself less than God values you. You will always be harder on yourself than God will be on you. So God is not asking you to do it for you. He's asking you to love them as yourself. The only way that you can love yourself truly, biblically speaking, is to understand how much God values you. See, when you understand how much God loves you, you will have faith in God. You will love Him back. But in turn, what you're learning is, you're learning what it is to be loved unconditionally by someone, right? To be loved unconditionally. So here's what he says, and the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Look at verse number 40. And these two commandments hang what? All the law and the prophets, right? What did we just read before? Do unto others what you would want them to do unto you. We call that, right? The world calls it, or people have made up that's the golden rule, right? The golden rule. But you see why it becomes the golden rule in the world? Because the world wants to be paid back. So it says, I'm going to be nice to you, and you're going to be nice to me. Because that's payment, right? But it's awesome that that's not how God works, and that's not what He's saying. He says, in this, is the law and the prophets. So what he's actually teaching you there is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. Let's go a little bit further. Look at Galatians chapter 5. And I'm going to show you something here. Galatians chapter 5, and look at verse number 14. Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 14, because now we're getting into other people, so that's where we want to go. Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 14. And actually, can we read from verse 13? 13. So 5:13 says, for you brethren have been called to liberty. Right? That's what Pastor Mike was talking about. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. Right? Don't use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. But through love, serve one another. Through love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. So remember, he's talking about the law and the prophets. He's saying what the law and the prophets spoke of. Right, which if you recollect, you remember when we talked about months ago, and we mentioned about the road to Emmaus, right? On the road to Emmaus, Jesus spoke to those two men. And he said that what he divulged to them, or what he spoke to them about, was what the law and the prophets manifested or said about him. The law and the prophets being the old covenant, right? So he said what the law and the prophets said about him. So what we know that the law and the prophets is, the law and the prophets is the revelation of Jesus Christ in the old covenant, right? The law and the prophets is the revelation of Jesus, because obviously that goes without saying, right? You don't have to think too far to understand that a prophet prophesies about the coming of the Messiah. That's why the prophets were there. The prophets weren't there just to correct people. The prophets were there to correct the minds of the people, to prepare the hearts of the people for the receiving of the Messiah, right? So the law and the prophets obviously would prophesy or speak about the coming Messiah, right? So here he says then in verse number 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word. Watch this. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now you know what's important here? Is that what he's talking about is that the law is fulfilled, right? The law and the prophets, all that spoke about the revelation of Jesus Christ is fulfilled, it says, in this one thing: love your neighbor as yourself. And you can say that, well, hold on, isn't it excluding kind of, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength? Where'd that go? But the funny thing is, here's what it is. When you have an understanding of that, you cannot loving your neighbor as yourself. Watch what it is, right? Loving your neighbor as yourself is understanding the love of God, or the value of God that he has upon you, right, through the cross. You understand that God loves you. You don't know that he loves you through anything else. You can spend all day looking around creation. You can look at other people. You can have good things happen to you, bad things happen to you, and none of that describes that God loves you, right? But one thing does describe that God loves you, and it's cemented in that, right? The cross, always, you can always look to the cross and say, Father, you love me, right? So because you know that, here's what he's saying. All the law is fulfilled in this one word. In this one word, he says, even you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, that one word that he's talking about, love your neighbor as yourself, here's what he's talking about. What he's talking about is the ministry of reconciliation. So let's stay there for a second. The ministry of reconciliation. So the Lord says that the law is fulfilled. The law is fulfilled in this: love your neighbor as yourself. So let's go another step, because I want to make sure that you're not confused and you're seeing this, right? Romans chapter 8 and verse number 3. Romans chapter 8 number 3, and I promise I'll put this together for you. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 3. It says, for what the law could not do. Now remember what we just read, right? It says that the law is fulfilled in this: love your neighbor as yourself. The law is fulfilled in this: love your neighbor as yourself. In verse number 3, it says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the what? Through the flesh, right? Romans 8 and verse number 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. So just go with this in your heart, right? The flesh can never fulfill the law, right? The flesh can never fulfill the law. Read it again, right? For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. So God gives 10 commandments, right? He gives 10 commandments. Lawyers teach 10 commandments as though people can keep them. Men fail, right, because they can't keep them, right? And what God's desire is that men would see that they need a Savior, and that they would turn to Him. So that the law, in other words, would lead people to Christ, would lead people into the coming Messiah. That's why the law was given, right? And then Christ came after that. Christ came in the law while the law was still active, right? So it says then, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did. So God is the one that fulfills the law. We don't, right? God fulfills the law. Look at what it says. God did how? How did he fulfill the law? By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Look at verse number 4. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. Look at what he's saying. If you walk according to the Spirit, you can fulfill the law. Why? Because the Spirit of God can minister and he can love somebody. The Spirit of God in you can love somebody. You cannot love your enemy. You can't love your enemy. Why can't you love your enemy? Because your flesh hates your enemy, right? But the flesh even hates God, right? The Bible says that your flesh is enmity against God. But the Spirit of God on the inside of you can love your neighbor, but not just even if your neighbor happens to be your enemy. The Spirit of God in you can love. So here's what it really comes down to. It's ministry, right? The Spirit of God can minister to you if you accept the ministry of the Holy Spirit through the cross and all that He's provided for you through the love of God for you. He can minister to you. Someone else, your neighbor, your loved ones, your spouses, your children, your co-workers, people can be loved by the Spirit of God on the inside of you, no matter who they are, right? Because God was already, listen, in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself. He already did that. God reconciled the world to Himself by nailing the sins of the world through the cross. Right? God loved the world. God loved the world and still does love the world. God loved the world and still does love the world. So the way you can walk into a place where there's a bunch of people that aren't even saved, right? And the way you can have a desire to minister to them is because you know this one thing. You don't have to regard them according to the flesh and say they're going to hell because look at the bad things that they do in their flesh. Because Jesus sat down with prostitutes and He was very well informed what they did in the flesh, right? But why could He sit down with tax collectors and prostitutes? Why could He do that? Because He doesn't regard them according to the flesh. He regarded them according to the love of the Father, His Father, for them. The love of His Father for them. How do you minister to people? How do you minister to your family? How do you minister to people that you don't even know? Right? How do you do that? Why? Because the Spirit of God on the inside of you is able to love them through you and desires for them to be ministered to. Desires for them, this is a key word, right? Desires for them to be reconciled to God. God doesn't care if they pat you on the back. God doesn't care if they tell you that you're so awesome and you speak so good. God doesn't care about any of those things. It's not about them see, this church is not about people being reconciled to this church. This church is about people being reconciled to God, right? It's not about people being reconciled to a church. It's about people being reconciled to God. Now, why do we want them to come here? Because I know that here, we're going to preach the truth that will reconcile people to God, right? So that's why it's so critically important that people be discipled. Why? Because disciples are quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to impulse the flesh, right? Slow to do things by impulse, by fleshly impulse. But it's awesome what he's saying here. He's saying, listen, the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in us who don't walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So what happens is, even though you still wear a flesh, right? Because you're no longer in the flesh, but in the Spirit, right? In other words, before you had the Spirit of God, you were just in your flesh. And that's all there was. There was you, and then there was your flesh. But now what's happened, right? The Spirit of God has come into you. Your spirit is united as one, Jesus said in John 17. United with the Holy Spirit in you. He says that you are one, as Jesus Christ and the Father are one. So we are in Him, and He is in us, and we are one in the Father, right? So we're one. So here's the beautiful thing that you know, unity, and we've talked about this before, unity among church people, unity among family, never comes by you trying to make them love you. Let me say it a different way. If you are trying to reconcile your family unto yourself by you loving them so that they love you back, you're doing what the world does. The world wants payment. I will love you so you will love me. Right? But that's not what God says. And some people have never heard this before, but the way that God wants you to be reconciled to people is that He says, reconcile them to me, and they will be reconciled to you. You understand? I am your brother, and you can't do anything about that, right? You can't do anything about that. And you will love me, and I will love you no matter what. Why? Because we have a thing called the unity of the Spirit, right? So we don't have to be like the world does. We don't have to love somebody so that they love you back. We don't want to do something to them, because here's what's true. If you do something carnal to someone, they will do something carnal to you. Here's what that means. So let's say you don't really love somebody, but you're going to say, you know what, you want to go out to lunch and go get a sandwich or something? I just want to do something nice for you. Okay, so you know what they'll do? They'll feel indebted to you. So now they got to buy you a sandwich then, next time. Because it's all about, you know what, you give and people will give to you. It's about repaying, right? It's about payment. But the Spirit of God never works like that. The Spirit of God is always about them being ministered to so that they can be reconciled to God. Now, here's why this is important. There's one thing that we were talking about where it says that in this word is fulfilled the law and the prophets. In a word is fulfilled the law and the prophets. So let me show you something. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and that's what we're probably going to be wrapping up right there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You know, I tell you, if you can hear this, and if you can meditate on it and take it with you, it will change the way you look at people in your own house. It will change the way you see people all around you. Why? Because listen, you won't anymore be in your house doing things with a payment mentality, right? I'm going to get up in the morning and I'm going to make you breakfast so that you can do what I need you to do. I'm going to get up in the morning and I'm going to get you a cup of coffee so next time when I want a cup of coffee, you can bring me mine. See, we think that those things are small things, but they affect our mentality. And you know what it ultimately affects? Let me show you this. If we don't know how to love people, we don't know how to minister to people. And we have to see that, right? If you don't know how to love them, you cannot minister to them. Because if they need something, you can't get you out of your mind. You can't get you, whether you're praying right, whether you're saying the right words, whether it's going to work, whether God's going to do that, He's going to come through. You won't be able to get you out of your mind because it's not the Spirit of God ministering to them. It's you trying the hardest that you can to put on your best act so that they can be helped and hopefully they're turned to God, right? But the Spirit of God doesn't need your help. All He needs to do is a willing vessel to be able to work through so He can minister to them. And when the Spirit of God ministers to someone, you is not the issue. You don't have to think about the words. You don't have to have been prepared for a month. I mean, if you know the Word of God, if you know the Word of God, right, and you have learned what it is to know Jesus Christ and you're learning Him more and more, the Spirit of God can minister to someone else through the gospel, is how He's going to minister to them, right? Through a word, and that's where we want to go, that word, right? What is the word that reconciles people? And you know what it is? It's the same word that reconciled us. The same word that reconciled us is the same word that people need, and that's the ministry that He's given you. You know, it makes it much easier for me to see it when I know, Lord, it's not just that You love me, it's that because You love me, You want to minister to me. The Spirit of God wants to minister to me without my mind getting in the way. How does your mind get in the way when God wants to minister to you? God's angry at me. So if you think God is angry at you, He can't minister to you, right? Because He's not angry with you. He condemns sin in the flesh of Jesus Christ. He's not judging you for something that He already judged His own Son for. So if we can believe in the love of the Father, that's the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, right? Because if you can love Him because you know that He first loved you, right? Loving Him is faith. The way you have faith, the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God, right? So as you hear the gospel, which is God's love for you, you can love Him. You don't have to try to love Him. You don't have to crank up faith to make it come, right? And then you get those dumb things out of your mind that say, oh Lord, I'm believing You for a new car. What are you believing God for a new car? Since when is faith about getting an object? God says He would add that stuff to you. He didn't say that you have to go on asking about it. And the more convinced that you are about the fact that God is going to buy it for you, that means He got it for you. It's such a warped way of thinking. Such a warped way of taking the Word of God and changing it deceitfully. Because if you can get that congregation of people with their mind on material things, they will get material things and give the church nothing but material things. But can I tell you something? It is good to give where you're fed, right? And giving is an awesome thing. But you don't do it by manipulating it and making the Word of God just say financial things so you can get money out of people, right? It's not about teaching the church finances. It's about teaching people the gospel. They will give, and they will give cheerfully, right? Right? Instead of giving as an investment, they will give cheerfully, right? It's better to give cheerfully than to give thinking you have an investment, right? That you put God in debt. Lord, I'll give you 100, you owe me 1,000, right? Like men could actually put God in debt. Can you imagine that? I'll put God in debt. I'll give Him something. He owes me something in return. He said, have I not already given you my own Son? What else does He have to give, right? He's given His only Son. How else could He give anything? He said, I've given you my own Son. How will I not with Him freely give you all things? That freely is by the grace of God, right? Not meriting and not earning it. Thank God we don't have to merit it, and thank God we don't have to earn it. So we have to wrap up. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's go there and we'll see that, and we'll wrap up there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 12. It says, for we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ, look at how he talks, right? He says that it is the love of Christ on the inside of him that compels us, he says, because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. In other words, every single man needs a Savior. Every single man needs a Savior. Because he didn't die for some, he died for all, right? He died for all. So it says, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves. Should no longer live for themselves. Don't love somebody so that they'll love you back. Don't give to somebody so that they'll give to you. See, he's saying, don't let the flesh do what God wants to do. God wants to minister to people, but we just have to not be in the way, right? Allow the Spirit of God to do what He wants to do. He does it so well. He does it so well. It says, and He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Right? So you don't look at someone and regard them according to their actions. You give to them. If you're good, I'll give you. If you don't, I'll give you nothing. Right? That the world works like this, right? If you do good work, they give you a promotion. If you don't do good, they take things away from you. And that is the world's way. And that's how the world operates. And there's a lot of things, right, that are done that keep things in order in the world that way. But we have to know that that's not the way the kingdom of God works, right? We do and we work and we are among the best, but we're not looking for you to give me something, right? Because if you don't give me something, God is the one anyway. God is the one anyway that will make... You see, Abraham said to the man, that the kings that were trying to make him rich, what did he do? He rejected what they gave him because of his actions. They wanted to give him because he did. They wanted to give to him because he did. And he did something awesome. He delivered all their people and all their stuff back from a raiding army, right? And what did he do? He said, I don't want your stuff. I will not allow a man to say that he has made me rich. You don't have to look to your employer and say, you are the one that's making me rich, right? God is the one that adds, right? You don't have to let the world add. And the world will try to add, and the world will want to be credited for it. The world will want to make you rich and give to you, and they will want the best seats in the house, right? Because they did it. And they gave. And I put a brick with my name on the ground there. And I want everybody to know that I gave. And I want a plaque that has my name that says that we were the ones that established this building. Who cares? Who cares? Right? Who cares? Either God did it or people did it, right? Either God, and if people did it, then people get people's results. But thank God that God is the one that does it, right? God is the one that does it. So He says then, from now on in verse number 16, we regard no man according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet we know him thus no longer. Therefore, look at what it says about you, that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new, and those old things that it talks about are of God. The old things that are new in your life is all God. That's what's new. If it's not of God, it's old. It's old. You haven't received your heavenly body yet. You know what that means? This is of old stuff, right? Now, everything that you have in you that is of God, including His Spirit, what is that? That's everything that's new. You're a new creation, right? Your spirit's made alive into God, made brand new. That's a good thing. That's awesome to see what He's done. So He says, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ. And then he teaches you first. He said, this is what I've done for you. I reconciled you to Christ. When did He do that? When you were a sinner and didn't care who He was. That's a critical thing for us to understand. When did He reconcile you to Him? He didn't reconcile you to Him when you started coming to church. He didn't reconcile you to Him when you were a good little girl and a good little boy, right? He reconciled us to Him while we were yet sinners. Christ died for the ungodly, He says, right? So that's how you have to look and behold other people. They've been reconciled. They've been reconciled the same way you were reconciled, right? And you didn't get reconciled a better way than they did, right? Because sometimes we get saved and then we look down on people who aren't saved, right? But the truth is, you were reconciled the same time they were. You accepted that reconciliation and they haven't. Maybe they need to know so that they can accept that reconciliation, right? And that's why it says that He reconciled you and He has given us, look at what it says, and He has given us the ministry of reconciliation. He hasn't given you the job of reconciliation. He hasn't given you the job of reconciling people, because you can't reconcile people to you, right? You can't reconcile a husband to you. You can't reconcile a child to you. You can be reconciled to them, but you can't make them be reconciled to you. So we have a bad notion about loving people. We think loving people is, we've been arguing and I want to be reconciled. So I'm going to tell you that I'm sorry, but I'm saying that just because I want you to say that you're sorry. Right? What are you trying to do? You're trying to reconcile them to you. Right? But when you allow the Spirit of God to minister to them, it's called the ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation here is to God, right? But here's the beautiful thing. That's what the Spirit of God will do. He will minister to your loved ones and to your friends and to your enemies. He will minister, right, for them to be reconciled to God. That's the most and most critical thing that God has given us to do, right, is allowing the Spirit of God to reconcile people to God. And you know the funny thing is? That's how you love somebody. You love them as you are loved yourself. You do to them what God did to you. Right? You do to them the same thing that you want to be done to you, which is you want the Spirit of God to minister to you, you minister the Spirit of God to them, right? It basically is what he's saying is, freely you have received, freely give, right? How do you love your daughter, right? How do you love your daughter? You don't love your daughter by giving her stuff. You don't love your daughter by always trying to be on her good side and always being her little pal, right? You love your daughter, you love your children. How? Reconciling them to God, and they will be a unity in your family that is unbreakable. Why? Because you have a unity in the Spirit. And that goes deeper than the unity of this world. Because the world is not reconciled by the Spirit of God, they have all kinds of things. They have prenuptial agreements. They have children that go against their fathers, fathers that go against their children. But you see, you understand why Jesus said, if you love your father, he says, if you love your father, your mother, your wife, your spouse, your children, if you love them more than me, you're not worthy of me. And we've never understood what that means. Like, Lord, I don't get it. Okay, Lord, okay. I love my wife, but I love you more. But that's not what he's saying. That's not what he's saying. He said, if you love them, he says, if you give up houses and mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters and houses, and if you give up those things, he said he would return them to you in this world and in the world to come. You know what he's saying? Let them go and let them be reconciled to me, and I will reconcile them to you. Right? The thing is, we've given ourselves the job of reconciling people to us. And what God wants us to do is to let the Spirit of God minister to them. Every time you try to love somebody by your own way, you get in the way of what the Spirit of God is trying to do. Every time you have a carnal idea of how you want to love them, we get in the way of how God wants to minister to them. So you know what you do? You don't try to stop loving them. Because that's a ridiculous notion, right? Okay, I'm going to stop loving them now. I'm just going to let you love them, Holy Spirit, right? You know what you do? You do this one thing. You grow in the knowledge of God's love for you and His value. That when you read Matthew 6:25-33, you're saying, Lord, that's why I seek you, Lord. I know of your love for me. You first love me, my Father, and I love you. And you grow in the knowledge of Christ and His love for you and His value for you. How He values you more than all His creation, He values you. As you learn the value, right? The value of God by you seeing and beholding the face of Jesus Christ as a mirror, so you can see how God has glorified you and how He's loved you and how He's dressed you in righteousness, right? When you behold that, the rest of it will come. But it's good for you to know how it comes, right? It's good for you to know that what you end up doing eventually, right? Just the Spirit of God starts doing. He starts ministering and you start resting from fruitfulness, right? We said that last service. Cease from fruitfulness, right? Let the Spirit of God, it is the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of Jose, right? It's the fruit of the Spirit. The first one is love. The first one is love. That's the first fruit that you want going towards one that you called a loved one, right? Is love. And it's called the fruit of the Spirit because you can't love them. You can love them the way the world loves, but that's not... God wants to be the best for them. And can I tell you something? That's a good place to end right there. And God is so good because He reminded me of that. He told me that yesterday and now I remember it again. You know, He is the best for you. God is the best for you. He said in Isaiah 54, He says, your maker is your husband. He is the best for you. So you know what else He is? He's the best for them. He's the best for them. And God wants them to be ministered the best, for the best to be ministered to them. And what is the best? It's not your love for them, right? It's the love of God in you towards them. That's the best that you can give.
And that concludes our segment for today. This message was recorded at Harvest Family Church, located at 2631 Route 52, Liberty, New York. Harvest Family Church meets at 10:30 a.m. on Sundays, 7 p.m. on Wednesdays, and 7 p.m. on Fridays. You can get more information about HFC online at bringinginTheHarvest.org, or you can call us at 845-295-4560. Thank you for listening.